pursuing through opposition. Look at verse number 3, actually verse number 2 of Genesis, or Nehemiah chapter 6 is where we're at. Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse number 2. Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse number 2. That Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease, whilst I leave it and come down to you? Father, I thank you that you are on the throne, that you rule and reign, that you are supreme. There is no one higher, there is no one greater than you. Lord, you are El Shaddai, you are the Almighty God. You are El Elyon, the Most High God. Lord, I praise you that you are omnipotent, that you are all-powerful. Lord, you said that all power is given unto me. Lord, the devil is not all-powerful, but you are. Lord, you are worthy of everything in our lives. Lord, again, I think of that. Isaac Watts, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Lord, because of who you are and what you've done for us, it does demand our soul, our life, our all. But Lord, we also have opposition. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil. And Lord, I ask that tonight you would bind the evil one, that you would arrest our attention around what you would have for us. Lord, take away the dross from the silver, that there would come forth a vessel for the finer. Purge us, Lord. And may you do in and through us the great work that you have called us to do. I pray that you'd have your way be done. Lord, empower your word. Exalt yourself tonight, I beg of you, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Nehemiah 6:3, and I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work. God had called Nehemiah to do a great work. But in this great work, there was opposition. These two, Sanballat and Geshem, were opposing the great work that God wanted Nehemiah to do. It says that they thought to do me mischief. What they were trying to do was to get him off of the wall, from building the wall, rebuilding the wall of there in Jerusalem. And in essence, they wanted to either kidnap him or kill him. They wanted to stop him somehow. And he says, why should I come down? Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? You see, the great work was a motivation to stay focused. The great work was a motivation to say, I'm not going to be distracted by these other things. I'm going to continue on what God has for me to do. Now go back to Nehemiah chapter 1, and we'll see how this great work began. Nehemiah chapter 1. Now, there are many lessons we can learn in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is one of my favorite Old Testament books. Every time I get to the book of Nehemiah, I think, this is right where I'm at. This is what I need to hear. Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah had heard that the walls of Jerusalem needed to be rebuilt. They were broken down, and received permission from the king to go to Jerusalem to correct the situation. And Nehemiah demonstrated great leadership skills. There's many leadership lessons we can find in the book of Nehemiah. He exhibited humility, integrity, patriotism, energy, piety, and unselfishness. And much of the book of Nehemiah must have come from his own personal journal, his diary, because it is so vivid and frank in its reporting. In Nehemiah chapter 1, we see verse number 2. It says that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the providence are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also was broken down. and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Here's a ruined situation. Here's a ruined city that doesn't have its walls to protect them, its gates to protect them. And he sees the situation, and he hears about that situation in Jerusalem. And look at his response. And this is the key verse in the entire book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. You see, here God has a burden. God has a passion. God is in the reviving business. God is in the restoration business. He wants to exalt Himself, but here's a ruined condition, here's a ruined situation, a ruined city. And what God does is He takes a man, a praying man. Now, Nehemiah wasn't a preacher. Nehemiah was a career man. He was the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. Now, as a cupbearer, he was highly influential. He was a man that was highly trusted. He had great character. But this isn't just a preacher. This is just a man that prays, that seeks God. And when you start getting closer to the Lord, and God then begins to give His own heart and His own burden to you. God wanted to restore Jerusalem. And so He takes Nehemiah, this praying man, and He says, Nehemiah, I want you to see what I see. I want you to see the ruined condition that I see. And so Nehemiah then is given that burden. And that burden's a heavy burden. It's not easy to bear. He sits down, he weeps, he fasts. You can see the anguish that he goes through. You see, this great work that was going on in Nehemiah chapter 6 was started by prayer and anguish. Great works that God wants to do in and through us get started by prayer and anguish. Brother Tinsley reminded me that it's been almost 10 years since Pastor Dan Rogers passed away. I was here at the funeral. I remember him as a teenager, talking to him a couple of times. And I don't know what it was like when he started the church here, but I'm sure that it was started by prayer and anguish. I don't know the man that started Faith Baptist Tabernacle in North Highlands. That's over 60 years old, and I don't know that man, but as I've heard stories of him, he was a man of prayer. And God, when God wants to do something, He'll take a man, a praying man, and baptize him in prayer and anguish. And this is a great burden that Nehemiah had to bear. You see, Nehemiah was this praying man. He says in verse number 5, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God. Oh, how he feared the Lord, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love Him and observe His commandments. Nehemiah was burdened. Are you burdened about the ruined condition of our land? The ruined condition of America? The sin of abortion? Over 60 million babies that have been aborted in our country? The sexual sins of our country? I'm not going to play it, but you can go home and look it up later on. But Paul Harvey, the radio guy years ago, 1964, said if I were the devil, and basically described America today. If I were the devil, how would I ruin America? If I were the devil, how would I ruin America? He says, I'd start with the churches. I think about the condition of America and that we've lost our way. There is no fear of God before our eyes because there's no fear of God in our churches. The problem with America ultimately is the problem in our churches. I remember Dave Welch took the church in Cortland years ago, and it was Cortland Community Church. Now it's Cortland Baptist Church. That's amazing in and of itself that it's now a Baptist church instead of community. But he said, when I first got there, he says, I kept getting these phone calls of this pastor's fellowship of the other community churches around. And so he just, you know, say, no, I'm not going to come. And then finally he asks, he says, well, what's it all about? You know, what are you guys going to be talking about? And they said, oh, this time our session is how not to use the Scripture and the Bible in our messages. And he's like, what do you mean? Like using an iPad instead of like the physical Bible? And they said, no. How to communicate without using the Bible and the church. My friend Dave, some of you know him, he went off on him and said, no, it's God's Word that He blesses. God hasn't promised to bless our illustrations. God hasn't promised to bless our own thoughts. No, He's promised to bless His Word. The power is in the Word. Amos 8:11. Oh, how I see this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. There is a famine in the land. There's a famine in California. There's a famine in America. The famine is not for bread and water. The famine is for the Word of God. I remember being in prison, not that I got arrested, but I was speaking in prison in Lovelock, Nevada. And I mentioned this a couple of years ago. I met O.J. Simpson there. And I remember being there in the chapel area, and it had all along the walls, it had every kind of religion you could even think of, including Satanism. And in this one little section was Christianity. And I just thought, what a dearth, what a famine in this place for truth, for the Word of God. We have the truth, and there is a famine in the land for the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Titus 1:3, but hath in due times manifested His Word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. The power is in the Word of God. We don't have the power of God in our churches. One of the reasons is because we're not using the Word of God. I think the churches as a whole have abandoned God. They talk about holiness, but they don't talk about separation. Things that they need to separate from. The only way we can be holy is to be separate. Separate from sin, but separated unto God. There's a dearth of holiness in our churches. But again, I believe it goes even closer than that to the preachers. I believe the problem with America is preachers that don't fear God. Preachers that have allowed complacency and apathy to even sweep in their own hearts. I'd encourage you, you need to pray for your preacher. That God would continue to speak to him each and every day and put a hedge of protection about him. I know that I need, someone told me the other day, they said, you seem like you have it all together. And I said, you don't know me very well. I don't. I don't have it all together. I'm preaching these things. God's working on me as I'm up here speaking to you. Oh, I need the fear of God. There needs to be an evangelist that has such a fear of God that it would even permeate to the churches that we go to. We've lost the voice of the evangelist. That's another issue as well. Not many evangelists coming and preaching and so on. But here Nehemiah was burdened over the condition of the land. Are you burdened over California? Based on your prayer life, where is California heading? You're praying for our state. You're praying for our country. But even than that, based on your prayer life, where is this church heading? Are you praying for one another? Are you praying for your preacher? You see, this great work was started by prayer and anguish. And look what he says in verse 6. Let thine ears now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess, now get this, confess the sins of the children of Israel. God, I see the sins of our nation. I see the sins that the children of Israel have been committing. But then look at the next part, which we have sinned against Thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. Nehemiah says, God, it's not just the conditions around me and about me, it's the conditions within me. God, I'm in that same state. God, I need to get these things right with You. I have sinned along with these others. I was with a pastor, I think it was last year. Some of you might know the Bates family. They've had a TV show, they're friends with the Duggars, but Gil Bates is an independent Baptist pastor. I've been doing that for about 6 years, and we visited there one Sunday, and I got to preach there. And he has 19 kids. How would you like to have that many? 19 children. And he says, you know, I look at things that my children do, and I get on to them, and I'm like, how can they do this? And when they commit that sin, it looks so bad in my eyes. He says, but then, Tim, when I do the same thing against the Lord, it doesn't look that bad. Things might look bad in this world, but when we commit the same sins, it doesn't look so bad. Nehemiah said, it's not just the sins of the children of Israel, it's my own sins. You see, revival is God's finger pointing right at me. That we're not concerned about the people around us. That we're concerned about our own sinful condition. And so God calls him to start this rebuilding of the wall and the restoration of this ruin. And so he prays all the way down to verse number 11. He says, O Lord, I beseech Thee, verse number 11, let now Thine ear be attentive to the prayer of Thy servant and to the prayer of Thy servants who desire to fear Thy name and prosper. I pray Thee, Thy servant, this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Now what God wants him to do is to approach the king. Verse number 4 of chapter 2. His countenance is sad and the king then approaches him, says, the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? Now, when he said this, immediately a trial came into Nehemiah's life. Because the king could snuff out his life. This could be the last thing that he'll ever say. And so in this moment of this trial, he says this, so I pray to the God of heaven. Now, is that he stopped everything, got on his knees and began to pray a long prayer? No, this is a silent prayer. This is something that, you know, he's not stopping everything. He's just going right to God in the situation. Sometimes crisis has come into our lives and we need to get a hold of the ear of God. And how wonderful it is that we've already been praying. We've already been seeking God. You see, he could already get a hold of the ear of God. He didn't need to take the time to get right with God because he had gotten right with God beforehand. And so, God does give mercy and gives favor with the king. And the king says, go ahead, go rebuild those walls. And this work was started by prayer. But go over to chapter number 4. Chapter number 4. Chapter 2, they begin to inspect the walls. Chapter number 3, they begin to rebuild. There's different principles and lessons we can learn in chapter 3 about the different gates. And in chapter 4, he begins to have some opposition. He says in chapter 4, verse 6, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. And we need to be unified in the work that God has for us to do. And we need to have a mind to work in what God has for us to do. But then verse 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites and the Mosquito-bites, oh wait, that's not in there, heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy for what was being accomplished for the Lord. It's not what it says, does it? It says, then were they very wroth. You start doing something for God, it's going to upset the enemies. They're upset, they're wroth, they're angry at this. Now notice their unity, verse 8. And conspired all of them together to come and to help? No. To fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. The enemy is unified. The enemy is seeking to hinder this work, to fight against what God wants Nehemiah to do. You see, it's not easy to serve God. It's hard. If it were easy, more people would be doing it. But it is simple in that we have two responsibilities, trust and obey. We talked about that this morning. That's what we're to do, trust and obey. Look what Nehemiah does in response to the opposition. Verse number 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. This work was started by prayer. This great work was sustained by prayer. This church was started by prayer. This church will be sustained by prayer. I remember getting started in evangelism, and I was with a seasoned evangelist, and I was asking him for advice, and he says, Tim, you get started in evangelism on your knees, and you stay in evangelism on your knees. Without prayer, my ministry is nothing. The Lord has shown me that time and time again. Without prayer, this church is nothing. It revolves around prayer. If we don't pray, then we lose the battle. Here's Aaron and Hur holding up Moses' arms in the time of battle. As long as Moses' arms were held up, the Israelites prevailed. But if his arms were let down, then the Amalekites prevailed. And it was a long day. He was there all day long. And no doubt it was hard to stay in the battle, in that fight of prayer. And though the fight was going on down there, really the true victory was up on the mountaintop. It was in the place of prayer. John R. Rice said it best. He said, all failures are prayer failures. It's so true. When we fail in prayer, we fail in everywhere. See, that's why it's important that you pray individually. That's why it's important that you pray for one another. That's why it's important that you pray for your pastor, that you pray for the ministries of the church, that you pray for the missionaries. Prayer is the backbone of the church. Someone said the church is the conscience of the nation, and that's one of the reasons why we don't have a conscience, it seems, in our nation. Because the church has gone silent. And prayer is the backbone of the church. Prayer is the backbone of our own very lives. So Nehemiah, when he faced this opposition, how he pursued even through the opposition was through prayer. And you and I, and all the spiritual disciplines, get attacked in the matter of prayer more than anything else. It is easier to be faithful to a church on Sunday morning than it is to have a consistent prayer life. It's easier to be faithful even in our Bible reading than to have a consistent prayer life. There's all kinds of oppositions that we have when it comes to prayer. But prayer is the key to it all. And prayer isn't just praying. It's also spending time in God's Word. It's communing. I think this year, an evangelist helped me earlier this year. But this year I've spent more time with the Scriptures in my prayer time. God, you open up the Bible. You ask God to speak to your heart in the devotional time. He gives you a few verses. You know what you need to do is go talk to the Lord about that. He's just spoken to you. You need to go speak back to Him. Commune with Him. You read through the Scriptures, just commune with them right back to the Lord. Prayer and the Word of God go hand in hand. True praying will do that. True praying is hard work. It's tough. Ian Bounds said, a preacher is not worth his salt unless he prays 2 hours a day. I'm with some good preachers, and that's not you have to do 2 hours. Preachers are very busy. But I wonder, I know of one of my friends, I know he does over 2 hours a day. But I wonder how much praying is being done, not only in the pulpit, but in the pew. They say that the average Christian prays only 5 minutes a day. Do you want to be average? I don't. And if we're going to be an average Christian, then we're going to be a defeated Christian. The enemy's going to win. It's going to take prayer. This great work that God wants to do is going to have to be sustained through prayer. Look at Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse number 9. Fear paralyzes us. He says in verse number 9, For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. You know, one of the things that the devil wants to do is just get the fight out of you, to where you won't labor in prayer anymore. You won't spend time in God's Word anymore. He just wants to get that fight out of you, take it and kill it. I took an advanced counseling class this summer. I don't know why I did that. I don't like counseling. Actually, Megan's laughing because we took it together. She had to help me. I wouldn't have passed it. We still haven't gotten our grade back yet. But I wouldn't be able to get all the work done without her. It was the toughest class I think I've ever taken, though I don't remember Greek and I don't remember music theory. I know both of those were very hard. But I took this advanced counseling class, and oh man, so many things. I have much more respect for the pastor. I've even asked your pastor for some help and things and that as well with the counseling class. And one of the things that they had us do was to write down God's plan, my plan, and Satan's plan. You know that Satan has a plan for your life? God also has a plan for your life. And you have a plan for your life. And your plan needs to get with God's plan, not with Satan's plan. Megan and I have done this on some of the issues that we'll struggle with. And oh, as we go through it, you know what Satan would like for me to do is, you know, get discouraged. You know what God wants me to do? Keep encouraged. You know, keep going on. Again, Satan wants to get the fight out of us to where we don't pray. You know what God wants us to do is to pray, to be dependent upon Him. And here's these enemies coming and they're striking fear, and fear paralyzes. They said, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. See, we have opposition. But God wants to do a great work. I was in Alaska. I told this story, I think, one other time that I was here. I was in Alaska. First time I'd ever preached in a camp. I didn't know what I was doing. And they had us come out there, and it was the only time that I've not quite clicked with someone, the preacher, whoever, and I just wasn't clicking with the camp director. He was kind of rethinking his camping philosophy, and I was just really struggling. I was questioning myself. Monday, I speak to the kids, and I feel like I'm preaching to a wall. Tuesday, I speak to the kids, same thing. Tuesday night, I'm just, again, I'm complaining to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I don't even know why you have me here. I don't know. Nothing's happening. Nothing's going on. I can think of many other evangelists that would do a much better job than I'm doing. God, I just wanted to quit at that point. Monday or Wednesday afternoon, it was a rough week in a lot of ways. There was no showers, and I'm not sure how clean the junior kids came to camp anyway. And it was a rough week. Mosquitoes all over the place. They were eating up Megan. It was cold, and It was just a hard week, probably the hardest week we've ever had in a lot of ways. And so I get off from the campsite. We had to go make an errand for the camp, and we're able to go get a shower for the first time. I was thankful for that. And then I had cell phone service, and I called my dad. And I am just oozing of complaining and griping. My dad can see that, and he says, Tim, he says, don't let the devil lie to you like this. And I'm like, what's that? And he says, Tim, something must be happening, but you just can't see it right now. He says, why would you have so much opposition? He says, Tim, don't quit. Just believe that God is at work in the midst of all of this. And so that night I thought, you know what, I believe that God is doing something, I just can't see it. That night I preached and several kids got saved. And one of them was a fourth grader named Helen. And Helen was just so, just had such a sour look on her face from Monday all the way to Wednesday night. She did not want to be there. And Helen, I went to her counselor at the invitation. She said, I'm tired of my sin. I'm tired of my life. I want Jesus Christ. That's pretty good right there. And so that counselor led her to Christ. I didn't know that conversation until the next morning. That night, she comes out of the cabin area there, comes over towards me, and I'm by the ping pong table. And I said, Helen, do you want to play ping pong? And she says, sure. And she has her Bible clasped to her chest like this. You know, now it's precious to her. And the only place where she could put the Bible was in the dirt and the rocks. And she didn't want to treat the Word of God like that. So she put it on the ping pong table. And so we start playing ping pong and not playing a real game. And then another couple of kids come over and said, hey, can we play as well? I said, sure. And so then one of the girls said, Helen, move your Bible. And she picked up her Bible. I thought she was going to put it on the dirt and the rocks, but no, she kept it in her hand. And just kept it like that, continued to play ping pong. And then the next game we played was called carpet ball, and that's a one-handed game. Again, the Bible right there. Throughout the rest of the night, I mean, she was running, playing different games, running, and she had that Bible right there. And that Bible became so precious to her. And that night, the next morning, the counselor told us all what had happened, and she said, for the first time last night, I saw Helen smile. Here I thought, nothing's happening. All this opposition, nothing's going on. No, God's doing a great work. Don't get discouraged and quit. Keep on keeping on. Keep your hand to the plow. He says here in verse number 9, now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. When opposition comes, go to God. God, I need you. You got to strengthen my hands. I can't do this without you. The enemy is greater than us, but he's not greater than God. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world. When opposition comes, go to God and don't stop fighting. Keep praying. Keep seeking the Lord. There were many other things. The next Thursday, it seemed like the floodgates kind of opened in that camp and many other kids got saved. God was at work. I just wasn't seeing it. I didn't see it at that time. Throughout these chapters of chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6, Nehemiah is attacked. He's not attacked in one way, though. He's attacked in many ways. He's attacked by mockery, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. That didn't work, so then they tried conspiracy. That didn't work, so then they tried extortion. Then they tried compromise. And this, where we're at right now, verses 5 through 9, they try slander. But Nehemiah is not being deterred. He's staying focused because there's a great work that's going on. And then finally, they try treachery. We also are being attacked. There's a war that is raging. Do you think that all the things of this, of our country, is not a spiritual warfare? Those people at the state capitol, I've talked with some of them, listened to some of them, they have no clue that this is spiritual warfare. That it's spiritual wickedness in high places. These mass shootings, you think it's just the guns? Demon possession, many times. This is a spiritual fight. 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Nehemiah says, I need you to strengthen my hands. I can't do this. God, I need your help. The power to do what God requires resides in God. The power to do what God requires resides in God. The power to do what God requires resides in God. You and I can't do it. This tent meeting that, This citywide meeting, it is so beyond what I mean, I've never done anything like this before. We can't do it. It's beyond us. The power to do what God requires in that, it resides in God. I love chapter 6. Look at verse 15. Nehemiah kept building that wall. And he says in verse 15, so the wall was finished. So important to have the walls rebuilt. The walls being broken down means that the enemy can come in at any time. Maybe there's been some walls in your life that have been crumbling. You've let some things in your life that you wouldn't have let in a time before. You've dropped your guard. You've let some other things come in and now the enemy is wreaking havoc. We need to rebuild those walls. So the wall was finished. In the 25th day of the month of Elu, in the 50 and 2 days. And this is my favorite verse in all of Nehemiah. Nehemiah 6:16. And it came to pass that when all of our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things. I love this. For they were much cast down in their own eyes. Those that were just trying to discourage Nehemiah are now discouraged themselves. They were much cast down in their own eyes, and I love this statement. For they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Live in such a way that even those that oppose would say God was in this. God did this. They had to give Him credit that it was the Lord who had done it. There's a great work going on at Bible Fellowship. But there's also opposition. So you must stay focused and dependent upon God. You must make prayer a priority and let it sustain you each and every day. May we build up the walls in our own hearts. May we help build up the walls in the hearts of others. May we be strong and impregnable against the enemy. May those that oppose say, God was in this. God did this. May, through the Lord's strength, we finish the work that God has called us to do. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, You have told us to be sober, to be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Lord, we are no match for him and of our own selves. But Lord, I thank You that You are all-powerful. And that greater is He that is in us than he that is in this world. Lord, I thank You that we don't have to live defeated. That we don't have to live with walls broken down. They can be rebuilt. They can be revived. Lord, I pray that we would not fear the devil, but that we would fear You. That You would be our fear, that You would be our dread. Lord, that we would see You high and lifted up. Lord, the enemies of Nehemiah sought to paralyze them with fear. And sometimes, Lord, we can have that same thing. We get paralyzed by fear. And we fear the enemy. God, may we fear You and You alone. Lord, may You have Your way be done in this invitation time. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand with heads bowed and eyes closed.